for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast
touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. When you read that verse and you've heard this verse quoted over the years, I'll be honest, it sounds scary. And it's interesting because the people who first, if you would, evidenced this, found it terrifying. That verse ought to put a fear in you. It ought to put a fear in you. Now, I want you to look at this passage with me for a few moments, going back to verse 18. He says in this passage that ye are not come unto that mount. Now, let me just stop there for a moment and say, he gives a picture of two mountains, a mount called Sinai and the mount that we see described in verse 21 called Mount Zion. And he says to these readers, and those readers are born-again children of God, he says to these people, you are not come unto the mount. And he describes the mount without giving the name. That might be touched, that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken any more. He goes on to describe this mount that we know as Mount Sinai. I want you to go back with me to find that first encounter that God had with Israel in a personal way. Now, they had already evidenced his power when they were slaves in Egypt and he saw the plagues that he brought on Egypt, but they had not had a personal encounter yet with God. And I want you to go back with me to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. And I'm going to begin to read in verse 9, Exodus chapter 19, and read there beginning in verse 9. Israel is about 2 or 3 months out of Egypt, and they have made their way to Horeb, also called Mount Sinai. And in verse 9 says, And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. Now, if you are an Israelite, and you are about to have this personal encounter with God, and the first thing you hear is, don't you dare touch that mountain because you are going to be put to death if you do. If one of your animals ventures onto it, sheep, ox, whatever it may be, that animal will be put to death. Don't touch this mountain. That would put a fear in you, would it not? Look at verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the mount, and Moses went up. If you are standing there and all of a sudden the earth begins to quake, and you are seeing what looks like a violent storm upon the top of this mountain, and now it looks like this mountain is on fire, and now you hear the voice that you've never heard before, the voice, the very voice of God, you would be trembling too. Go over to chapter 20. You know chapter 20 well. That's where we get the Ten Commandments. God, with His voice, speaks before Moses and before the people. They hear, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. They hear the Ten Commandments. Notice verse 18 of Exodus 20. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. They wanted to get as far away as they possibly could. And so would have I, if I'd been there. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not. For God has come to prove you, that His fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. It's interesting, we're told here in Exodus 19 that Moses spake to God, and we're told basically what he said to God in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Moses said, God, I exceedingly fear and do quake. Please stop. Please stop. The people are trembling, they're afraid. And I'm going to be honest with you, God. I know you called me to deliver Israel out of Egypt. I know you've called me to take them in the promised land. But God, this is overwhelming. Please stop. I'm afraid. There is a reason that you ought to fear this consuming fire. But here's the wonderful thing for those of us who know the Lord Jesus personally. I mean, there was a day in my life where I turned from my sin and put my faith in Jesus Christ alone, where I got past my religion. I got past my own goodness and realized none of these things can get me to heaven, where I came personally to Christ and personally received Him, and He personally saved me. When that day happened, listen, that was the day I left Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is where people got the law, not just the Jews, but the world. You know, our form of government originally was founded, our constitution, on the Judeo-Christian ethic. In other words, the basis found in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments. The world was introduced to the Ten Commandments. God said, now listen, that's good, and I still want you to live by the Ten Commandments. I still want you to live in that way. But when you come to Christ, you're no longer having to come to Mount Sinai, because Mount Sinai is where the first covenant or the first testament, or you might refer to it as the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant, was established. God says, you're not going back there anymore, because there's a New Testament, a New Covenant that's been established by the blood of My Son. He says, you don't have to go. You're not come to Mount Sinai anymore. You're not coming to this place of darkness and thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes, a place of trembling. You're not going there anymore. Instead, verse 22 of Hebrews 12, ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. We're not talking about Jerusalem that's located in Israel today, where our U.S. embassy is now located. We're not talking about that Jerusalem. We're talking about the heavenly Jerusalem. We're talking about that true city of God. It's a place, he says, of innumerable angels. In the book of Revelation, we're told this, and there was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. In other words, the heavenly host are, just as the writer of Hebrews describes, innumerable. Now, we're talking about an angelic host in which one third had defected and followed Lucifer and fell. And just with two thirds of the heavenly host, there's still an innumerable company. He said, that's in heaven. That's in this heavenly Jerusalem, this Mount Zion. He said, there is the general assembly and church of the firstborn. What's the general assembly? Well, that's the believers from the beginning of the church, if you want to call Jerusalem there through Peter, the beginning of the church until this day, that's the general assembly. Whether the members of those churches live in Nicaragua this morning or in Thailand or whether they live in France or right here in good old Bridgeport, West Virginia, listen, the general assembly and church of the firstborn. The church means the called out assembly. We've been called out of sin. We've been called out of the world. We've been called out of darkness and into His marvelous light. We're the called out assembly, and we meet in this local assembly, and there are brethren like us all over the world that are meeting on this Lord's Day. It's the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Who's the firstborn? That's Jesus Christ. No, not firstborn in physical birth, firstborn from the dead, according to Colossians chapter 1, according to Hebrews chapter 1, according to Revelation chapter 1. Greatest explanation is Acts chapter 13, verses 33 and 34. If you get confused about why Jesus is called the firstborn, that'll give you explanation. It's really not referring to His physical birth. It's referring to the fact that He is the first begotten, the firstborn from the dead. Jesus said, I lay my life down and I take it up again. No man takes it from me. And He was brought back. He's in heaven this morning. God, the judge of all, the Heavenly Father, is in heaven this morning. He said, the spirits of just men made perfect. It may be a reference to the Old Testament saints are now in heaven. Verse 24. Guess who else is in heaven? The one who died for you. And Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Remember the words of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5? For there is one God and one mediator between God and man. God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And here is Jesus Christ, and He took the hand of His Father, holy God, who is angry with the sinner, loves the sinner, but hates his sin. And with His other hand, He took the hand of a sinful man like me. And through His power and His blood atonement, cleansed me and you, and joins God and man together, reconciles us, makes us no longer enemies, but friends of God, children of God. Jesus is there. Listen, when you get to heaven, there are going to be a lot of angels. There's only two angels that we know their names of, and that's Gabriel and Michael. We don't know the names of other angels. One day you'll get to be introduced to them. One day you'll get to see Peter. You'll get to see the Apostle Paul. You'll get to see Timothy. You'll get to see Samson. You'll get to see a lot of folks. You'll get to see people that you love who are now in heaven. I was just thinking about this the other day as I was studying. Dave Watson will be there. Nancy Bach will be there. Paul Whitehair and Garnetta will be there. Pastor Niza will be there. My dad will be there. My mom will be there. My sister Judy will be there. Listen, it'll be a great day. But literally, best of all, my mediator will be there. Jesus Christ will be there. And we'll get to see Him face to face. He said, no, you've not come to Mount Sinai. No. You've come to Mount Zion. To this general assembly. To the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, listen, He said, this is something that you have to look forward to. And so in verse 25, He says this. He says, see that you refuse not Him that speaketh. Let me say this again. If you're here this morning, you say, I don't really know if I know Jesus. I don't really know if I'm on my way to heaven. I really don't know that you use this term saved. Well, the Bible uses that term constantly. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You need to be saved. You say saved from what? Your sin. saved from hell, saved from eternal condemnation. You need to be saved. God says, don't refuse him, because Jesus has called each one of us to salvation. He has called you to salvation. In fact, he is using me as an instrument today to speak through me to tell you that you need him as your Savior. Don't refuse him that speaketh. But even to us as believers, listen, we got to be very careful that we don't refuse him who speaks. Can I ask you this question? Are you listening for the voice of God every day in your life? Oh, no, listen, I'm not talking about an audible voice. Peter told us that. He said, we have a more sure word of prophecy that you do well to take heed. He said, I heard the very voice of God on the Mount of Transfiguration. I have something better than that. He said, it's the Bible. Are you listening to the voice of God as you spend time in God's Word every day? Are you listening to the Holy Spirit as you go about your work, your school life, your family life? Are you listening to the voice of God through His Holy Spirit dealing with you? Listen, refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Oh, listen, you refuse the voice of God, it will not go well for you. Oh, you may be saved and on your way to heaven, but you can be guaranteed this, your life will not be what it could have been had you listened for the voice of God in your life. Verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth. And that happened, boy, that day that God spoke at Mount Sinai, the earth shook and God's people Israel feared and trembled. Even Moses himself feared and trembled. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Listen, I've never been in an earthquake, but a few months ago, there's a missionary. In fact, he spoke here. We don't support him. Mike Wallace. Mike and Mary live in Mexico City. There was an earthquake there several months ago, and they sent video. I get his prayer letter every week. He sends a weekly prayer letter. It's kind of neat. He sent video, and they showed buildings collapsing. I mean, buildings that took months, some of those buildings maybe years to build in a moment's time, down. Remember our missionaries, the Wounds to Nepal. Now, Brother Wounds is actually going to be with us later on in the end of September. When they their first term in Nepal, if you remember this, went through massive earthquakes. A lot of people lost their lives. They showed a video of a drone hovering over one of the city that they were living in at the time, just watching building after building go down. One day, according to God's prophecy in 1 Peter chapter 3, this earth will be shaken completely. You read the description of the end times in the book of Revelation. This world will be shaken completely. Cities will fall. Mountains will fall. This earth will be shaken. God says, in that day, I'll speak from heaven. And I will do more than just what I did at Mount Sinai. I'll bring this whole world, if you will, to a complete and radical change. Verse 28, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom, I like this, which cannot be moved. A kingdom which cannot be moved. If you're saved, you're a part of the kingdom of God. And that kingdom can never be moved. The United States will be moved one day. It will not always be what it has been in the past. This country may fall one day as all nations rise and fall. But that kingdom will never fall. He said, so because of this we are part of now this kingdom. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now the verse structure does not end. You notice that thought goes right on into verse 29. For our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. Two words in that verse I want you to notice for a moment. The first word, our. When the writer of Hebrews wrote these words, I think there was an intent to get your attention and to have a holy reverent fear of God. But there's also a blessing in this, in the fact that we're not talking about a God who hates you. We're not talking about a distant God who has no dealings with you. The writer said, this is our God. This is the God that he described that's in Mount Zion. This is that mediator of the better covenant. This is that one who loves you and gave his life for you. He's our God. And they say, I thought the Bible said that God is love. Oh, he is the God of love. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 6, and then later on, or rather verse 8, and then later on in verse 16, God is love. And there's no doubt about it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God is love. But his character is never negated by our thought process. In other words, every description given about God in his word is still true today. That attribute of God did not change when the New Testament came into being. God is still a consuming fire. God is still a consuming fire. And those who refused God at Mount Sinai, listen, had to face a God who was a consuming fire. And you notice in the Old Testament what happened to those who refused God. I want you to turn quickly with me to a passage in the Old Testament, Isaiah 29. Go back to the book of Isaiah chapter 29, and I want you to look at verse 1. Woe to Ariel. To Ariel, the city where David dwelt. So he's referring to the city where David dwelt is Jerusalem. And it's referred to here as Ariel. The word Ariel means the Lion of God. Remember, the tribe of Judah was called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus Christ was called that out of the tribe of Judah, rather. So anyway, that's what that word is referring to Jerusalem. Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Add ye year to year, let them kill sacrifices. Yet I will distress Ariel, and there shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be unto me as Ariel. And I will camp against thee round about, and will lay siege against thee with a mount. And I will raise forts against thee, and thou shalt be brought down, and shalt speak out of the ground. And thy speech shall be low out of the dust, and thy voice shall be as of one that hath a familiar spirit out of the ground. And thy speech shall whisper out of the dust. Moreover, the multitude of thy strangers shall be like small dust, and the multitude of the terrible ones shall be as chaff that passeth away. Yea, it shall be at an instant suddenly. Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and great noise, with storm and tempest. Now listen to this. And the flame of devouring fire. And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her and her munition, that distress her shall be as a dream of a night vision. In other words, it's going to be like a nightmare for Jerusalem. God brought judgment upon Jerusalem. Why? Because though they were God's people, they chose to sin against God. They rejected God. God said, I'm not going to put up with this. And that consuming fire that we read about in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, that we read about there in Exodus chapter 19 and Exodus chapter 20, you find him doing his work here to his own people. He said, I will not put up with your sin. You sin against me, you refuse me, you reject me, I will move and bring judgment upon you. Listen, you have a reason to fear him. He loves you. He is love, but he's also the consuming fire. Go over to chapter 30, Isaiah chapter 30, look at verse 27. Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy, his lips are full of indignation, and his tongue as a devouring fire, and his breath as an overflowing stream shall reach to the midst of the neck, to sift the nations with the sieve of vanity, and there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. You shall have a song as in the night, with the holy solemnity is kept, and gladness of heart, as when one goeth with a pipe to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. And the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, and shall sow the lightning down of his arm, with the indignation of his anger, and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones. Here, he's referring to the Gentiles. In other words, to the lost. And he said, I'm going to judge you because you've rejected me. I'm going to judge you because of your sin. There's a reason for us to fear and tremble as Moses did and as the people of Israel did, because our God is a consuming fire. Now, having said all that, even in the New Testament, we see this consuming fire. I want you to go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now look at verse 7. You say, Pastor, those descriptions you read were all Old Testament passages, and that really doesn't apply to us today. Well, this does. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He loves you so much, he died for you, he wants you to be saved. But if you refuse him, you will fall under his vengeance and his judgment, his destruction. Now notice the end of those words, verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. We preach hell here. Don't like it. Wish it were not true, but it is. And if you do not turn to Christ and accept his offer of love, you realize he suffered hell for you. Do you realize he took your punishment so you don't have to? But if you refuse him that speaketh, is drawing you to himself, he said, you will suffer that vengeance. Listen, God hates sin. God hates sin. The small sin, the big sin, the known sin, the unknown sin. God hates it. And he will pour out his wrath. So he poured out his wrath on his son. And he paid your sin debt. Why not receive it? Why not accept it? Listen, our God is still a consuming fire today. But I want you to notice, I'll try to do this quickly this morning. While God is a consuming fire, for us who know Christ already, he is not a consuming fire to our destruction. He's a consuming fire to our refining. In other words, I need the consuming fire in my life. And when I read those words in Hebrews 12:29, for our God is, not was, is a consuming fire. That, yes, should bring an attitude of reverence and fear, because I don't want to displease him. I want to honor him. But it should also be, in a sense, a comforting thing that God is doing a work to refine you and me. You say, how so, Pastor? A couple thoughts this morning. First, our consuming fire refines our lives to purify us. Go with me to Malachi chapter 3 for just a minute. That's the last book of the Old Testament. So you know where Matthew is. Go back a few pages to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. It's a prophetical passage, and he says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. It's talking about his first coming. When John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way, and then Christ came into the temple and so forth. And he says, verse 2, but who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. Now, he begins to deal with his own children here. In those verse 3, he says, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Who was Levi? Who were the Levites? They were God's chosen to serve him in his temple on a daily basis. And God said, I'm going to work in these who are already my servants to make them, if you would, even more pure. understand this morning. And that reality is this, that for you and me who are saved, we can no longer be condemned by sin. That is not a possibility. John 3:18 says, "He that believeth on the Son is not condemned." Romans chapter 8, verse 1, we're told this, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." My point is this, when you got saved, your sins were forgiven and your sins can never condemn you. You will never be in danger of eternal damnation. You cannot be condemned. The Bible says you're sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise. It's God who does the work in you, not yourself. You can never be condemned. But if we're honest with ourselves, those of us who even have been saved for a number of years, you understand this, that we still struggle with this flesh, don't we? Pastor Vaughn struggles with his flesh. And there's a need for my Savior to work to purify me so that I can bring forth works of righteousness that'll really please Him. And this is really pointed out in the New Testament. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 20. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor." Often when he refers to vessels, he's using an analogy here, and it is that you are the vessel. And you can, with this human vessel, this body, be a vessel that honors God, or you can have a vessel that dishonors God. Verse 21, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet," or fit for the master's use, "and prepared unto every good work." Notice in verse 21 it says, "If a man purge himself." God forgives your sins, God removes condemnation, and yet God says in this attitude of being purified, there is some self-effort. You recognize in your life, I got some habits that are hindering my testimony for Christ. I've got some things in my life that are a bad testimony to my wife or to my children or to my workmates or to the people that I attend school with. I have some attitudes that I need to correct. I have some habits I need to change. And God says, if a man will purge himself from these things, he'll be a vessel unto honor. In other words, God wants to do a work of purifying in you. Not saving you all over again. Not having to take away the condemnation of sin all over again, but purify you. How does He do that? He does it like the refiner purifies gold and silver through fire. And God gives us one great example in the Word of God. We won't turn there, but you remember the story of Job. There in the book of Job, we're told, verse 8 of chapter 1, who Job was. "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth," in other words, hateth evil. God said, hey everybody, consider my servant. There's no man on the earth like him, a perfect man. What did God do to this perfect man who hated evil and feared God? God sent him through the refiner's fire. And when you read Job chapter 23, verse 10, Job gives his personal testimony about the refiner's fire, and he said this, "But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as" what? Gold. God put this man who loved his God, who walked with his God, who had a testimony second to none on all the face of the earth, through the refiner's fire and purified Job even more. You say, well, I'm trying to live for God. I'm trying to serve Him. I'm trying to please Him. God says, let me be your consuming fire. Well, not to destroy you, to refine you, to make you even more usable for me. Second thing I want you to consider. Our consuming fire refines our faith, bringing out praise and honor and glory. You say, what do you mean? Well, God wants to purify your life. Not save you a second or a third or fourth time, but He wants to purify your life so that you can better serve Him. But there's a reason so that your life will bring Him glory and honor and power. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. To get the context, let me go back to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A.K.A. you got saved. And he said, praise God for it. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. We talked about that heavenly Jerusalem. He said, in that heavenly Jerusalem, God has great blessings reserved for you that can never fade away. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God. Again, great verse on our security in Christ. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. Now, who wouldn't rejoice in that? Man, you're saved. You got a home in heaven. You cannot lose your salvation. How could you not but rejoice in that? Though now, for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness. Why? Because of the manifold temptations, those various trials that God allows to come in and put you to the fire. Notice verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. You have not been called to be a soul winner. You are not called to be a preacher or a teacher to a children's class. You're not called to be a van worker. You're not called. Listen, that's not your real calling. Your real calling is to bring Him glory. And if you can bring glory by winning people to Christ, praise His name. If you can win people, or rather glorify Him by preaching a message one day down at the city mission or at a detention center or here in a church, praise the Lord. If you can make a difference driving a church van or working in the nursery or singing in the choir or singing the solo, praise the Lord. That's not your real call. Your call is to bring Him glory. And so God says, let me be your consuming fire so that I can purify you and try you for this ultimate purpose, to bring me glory and honor and power. So that when you stand before Jesus Christ one day, you will bring Him glory and honor and power. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. God created you physically, and then God created you a second time spiritually, so that you can bring Him glory and honor and power. So let our consuming fire purify you and try you so that you will bring Him that glory and honor and praise as you have your life purified through His work. I know I need to stop. We could go on. Great passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 where our consuming fire will reveal our works of what sort they are. You say, well, that's not necessarily good because a lot of people's works will be burned up. Yeah, but a lot of people's works won't be burned up. And you know what happens after you get to heaven and you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and He sends your works through His fire, through that consuming fire? There'll be things left behind. Gold, silver, and precious stones. And God will say, well done, thou faithful servant. Praise the Lord, you stayed faithful to thee for all those years. Praise the Lord, Sherry, you remained faithful all those years teaching that Sunday school class. Praise the Lord that you continued to go out and tell people about Jesus. Praise the Lord. You know what? God said, my consuming fire will try your works. Yeah, a lot of them will be consumed. There's going to be works that I've done that are going to be consumed. They're nothing more than chaff. But there are works in which I've done it to please my Savior. I've done it because I love my Lord. I've done it to help others. And they'll endure that consuming fire. And God will reward me.
And God will bless me because of it. Last week, we read a verse out of Hebrews 6:10. It says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Listen, Darby, everything you are doing for Jesus Christ, He will never forget.
He will never forget your work that you're doing for Him. And one day, Darby, when you stand before Jesus Christ, He will reward you. Everything, Joan, that you have done to stay faithful to Christ through all the heartache that you and Mike have gone through, God will reward you one day for it. He is not going to forget your work and labor of love. And that consuming fire will one day try your works, and those works will endure the fire, and you'll bring praise and glory and honor to your Savior through it. Listen, our God is a consuming fire. For the lost, that's a horrifying thought. For a saved person, it should bring an attitude of fear and reverence, but it should at the same time be something we say, you know what? Thank you, Father. Thank you that you are still the consuming fire who is seeking to purify me, who wants to bring to yourself glory and praise and honor through my life. One day through your consuming fire will justify and verify the works that I've done for you, and you will reward me. Again, we don't have time for it. Just one last thought. Our consuming fire will one day refine this world. I like nature. I like walking. I take after my grandfather Vaughn, or grandfather Albert rather. He liked to go out and walk for miles. I could walk for miles and miles and miles. I'm looking forward to go up to Dolly Sods and see nature. I enjoy that kind of stuff. I'm going to tell you something. This world is cursed. And as beautiful as this world appears, it's touched by a curse. One day God's going to come, and with His consuming fire, you can read about it, 2 Peter chapter 3, it's very plain. He's going to come in here and wipe everything out. It's going to go up by fire, and then He's going to remake everything. There'll be no thorn on the rose bush. There'll be no venom in the snake. There'll be nothing to fear. I don't go out walking in these woods back here because there's bear back there. And I just really don't feel like getting eaten. And I'm sure I'd look very tasty to a bear. So I just don't go walking back there very often, you know, those kind of things. Listen, one day we're going to live on a glorified earth with no curse. You know why it's going to happen? Because of our consuming fire. You know, that's a good thing, He's a consuming fire. Love Him. Serve Him. Let Him do the refiner's work that He needs to do in you. You know, here's a problem for many of us. We don't want Him to apply that consuming flame to our life. We don't want to be refined because sometimes it hurts. But then you can't be pure. We don't want Him to touch us with that consuming fire, but then you can't bring Him glory and honor and praise. We don't want the consuming fire, but then one day you will not stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be greatly rewarded. Our God is the consuming fire that will never change. Let Him do what He needs to do in your life. And here's what you need to do this morning. If you've not done this already, just say, God, here I am. You do what you have to do to refine me. You do what you have to do to purify me. You do what you have to do to make me a vessel fit for the Master's use, so I'll bring you glory and praise and honor. God, whatever you want to do in my life, have you come to that point where you have said, and listen, Paul said, I die daily. I do this every single day. This isn't something you do once at an altar on a Sunday morning. This is something, Mike, you do every single day of your life. Brooklyn, every single day of your life. God, here I am. Refine me. Do what you need to do. I give myself to you, the consuming fire, to work in me. I want you to bow your heads for just a moment. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask you today, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know that you've turned from your sin and put your faith in Christ? If you've not, you don't have to leave this place without being confident of that very truth. You can place your faith in Christ. Is there anyone here this morning that, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, would say, Pastor Vaughn, would you pray for me? I do not know Christ as my Savior, but I would like to know Him. I'd like to put my faith in Him. Anyone at all, just raise your hand. I'll pray for you. Won't embarrass anybody. Anyone at all? Christian, when we hear those words, our God is a consuming fire, it caused God's man Moses to fear and quake. He trembled. God's people trembled. That should bring a reverential fear to us. But it also should bring us great hope that God is willing to purify us, to make us more fit vessels. He's willing to use us to bring glory and honor to His name. Are you fully surrendered to Him? Are you surrendered to Him doing what He needs to do in your life to make you that fit vessel? Maybe God has challenged you this morning. I want to encourage you to use this altar this morning if you need to. And let God work to be what He wants to be in your life. Father, I pray You take what we've heard, use it for Your good, Your glory, in Jesus' name. We'll stand with our heads bowed, and the ladies are going to begin to play. If you need to come this morning, I invite you to come. If you need to use this altar this morning, be obedient to the Lord. Folks, you're praying if you need to come.